Well, I'll say it again. Good morning, everyone. As Brian said, my name is Matthew Ott. Most of you already know that. If you don't, welcome. I'd like the opportunity to meet you after the service, if this is your first time. We've learned so much in the book of James so far. joy in trials, putting our faith into action, treating others equally. We've learned what real faith looks like, taming our tongues, and true versus false wisdom. All of these concepts are really easy and straightforward to understand in the book of James. However, it's much more hard to put into practice, isn't it? I know when we were being taught about taming the tongue, it felt as if there was this huge hand that came up out of the book and smacked me a couple times. That one's a difficult one for me. Even if I don't say those things out loud, I think them. Now, our walk with the Lord isn't exclusively difficult for us today. It also was difficult for those in the first century. Those that were hearing James preach or reading his word had difficulty with all of these things. God's word is eternal, and it's just as applicable for us today as it was for them at that time. Today's passage reminds me of being in grade school and even some early middle school. I was a really great student. I was. I'm not even joking about that. All up until I got too cool for school. But even though that is a story, it's not this story. The point is that there was this kid named Ryan, and he was my pal, so I thought. And you know, we would have these occasions in class where you could partner up with somebody, you know, and every time, whether it was a group or a partner, Ryan would be like, "Matt, hey, you want to be my partner?" And I'm like, "Yeah, pal, you bet." And I was excited because, you know, he's my buddy. You know, of course, you know, let's pair up. And over some time, I realized that he wasn't after any sort of friendship whatsoever. What he was really doing is he was selfishly pursuing what he could get from me. He's like, "Oh, if I pair up with Matt, then I'll get a good grade and I can kind of coast." And I remember figuring this out one time, and it was not a good day, you know, like it was hurtful. And so the next time that he asked, I just told him no. And his reaction was quite visceral. And he was spiteful. And he wasn't nice to me. And I would like to report to you that Ryan and I eventually became friends. And, you know, all that was a bygone. But his relentless pursuit of his needs cast a long shadow on any hope for any sort of friendship. In many ways, this is like our walk with the Lord. We have many foxhole prayers. Foxhole prayer, if you don't know what that is, it's a term in battle when you don't have anywhere else to turn and the enemy is bearing down on you and all looks dismal. And it's in that moment that they have nowhere else to turn to and they turn to God. That's a foxhole prayer. But we have these prayers like that, many wants, needs, and desires that come from a selfish place that is stemmed from the fallenness of man, from a polluted heart. We go to the Lord when we need Him the most and when He can give us what we need. And when we're left as we were without, we curse God. We say, "God, it's your fault that I'm not getting what I want." We literally quarrel with the author of life. But God in his wonderful grace has given us many opportunities to battle our selfish hearts. Many opportunities to battle this selfishness that resides in us. So come with me now as we pursue and learn how to battle the wiles of the enemy and our flesh and pursue God's will, which satisfies every need. We're going to reread James 4, 1 through 3. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask, and you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. One reality that this passage teaches us is that God desires to give generously when we ask according to his perfect will. And we learned earlier in the series in James that God gives generously to all without reproach. James here is expanding on this and teaching us that we will receive everything that we ask for as long as it's according to God's will. Pursuing God's will is the key here, folks. Jesus preaches this in Luke 6, and it's about judging others, but we'll see what you get out of the pursuit of God's will. And this will be on the screen behind me. In Luke 6:38, Jesus says, "Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with this measure that you use, it will be measured to you." Isn't that heavenly to hear? Puns intended. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. This is what the pursuit of God's will provides. Our God is a generous God when we want what he wants. God desires that we be wise. How do we know that God wants us to be wise? Well, he did provide us with Proverbs, which is literally called a wisdom book. So that's a huge clue. And last week, Pastor Matt preached about true wisdom. As I mentioned earlier in James 1, specifically verse 5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him." This is just one of the many examples that God gives us by reading his word. I know we're parked a little bit on wisdom, but it's important. If you read the book of Proverbs, there's 31 chapters in Proverbs. There's 31 days in most months. So on the months that don't have 31 days, you kind of get some bonus reading. You read one a day, and you should read in there what God says about the fool. It's not good. And there's the account of Solomon that I really love. And it's in 1 Kings 3. And the Lord comes to Solomon in a dream. And he says, "Ask what I shall give you." And I love this question because it's an open-ended question. God does not ask him. He does not ask him, "Shall I give you this? Do you want this? Do you want this?" And so on. It's open field. It's a green field. Solomon can ask for anything here. And his response is awesome. First of all, after God asks, "What shall I give you?" he responds by recounting all the greatness of God. He reminds him of how wonderful he is, and thanks him for the steadfast love that he's had for his family through his father's pursuit after righteousness, after God's heart. In verse 9 in 1 Kings 3, this is what Solomon says, Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to govern this, your great people? He is pursuing God through wisdom and discernment. This pleases God. Now, the next verses are God's response. And I want you to pay really close attention to this, my loved ones. It says this, 1 Kings 3, 10 through 14. It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, "Because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself an understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall rise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all of your days. And if you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." Going back to the end of the passage that we're learning today, in verse 3, it says, "You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions." Solomon right here, obviously he asked rightly. What a great example for us to follow. You see, desiring God's will absolutely matters a great deal. You can't outgive God. However, there's this unfortunate, pesky, flesh thing in that we often desire our own heart instead of God's heart. I'll refer to this in a little bit, but in Jeremiah 17:9, we're taught this very thing that James is pointing out in this passage. And we'll go back to the scripture to read it again, and we're going to read part of it. James 4:1 through 2a. "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You cannot, or you covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel." Did you catch what James says here? "You desire and you do not have, so you murder." Well, so what? I've never murdered anybody. That's not applicable to me. I think that I'd argue the opposite. Jesus says, "You have heard it said, thou shalt not murder. But I say, if you have hate in your heart, you have already murdered." James is going to the most extreme here. He's illustrating the power of the weakness of our flesh. "I look to the world. I see the temporary fulfillment of my heart's desires. I'm tempted and I'm lured away from the eternal perspective that my faith begs that I keep. I sin and perhaps even hate to obtain. And I nurture this sin until it is fully grown, bringing forth death. A dead faith that stems from my dead works. I want you all to take a moment right now. What are you desiring? What are you thinking about doing right after church? Is it temporary fulfillment? Or is it God's will? Is it about what you need to do at home? Or about who needs help in your community? Is it worldly? There's a lot of reasons to love James. One of them is that he does a wonderful job in this epistle repeating the critical elements to help us along in instruction as much as warning. I'm going to refer back to James 14 through 15. And this won't be on the screen, so if you need a moment, here it is. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then when desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to death, gives birth to sin. And sin, when fully grown, brings forth death. Now long ago, Jeremiah gives us this warning, and he literally is quoting what the Lord says to him verbatim. And I want so much to preach on this next passage, but we don't have the time for that today. But I am going to read the entire thing, and it's God gives us some clear and loving instruction here, and it's beautiful and wonderful to read. I mentioned Jeremiah 17:9 earlier, and it'll be in this passage. So Jeremiah 17:5 through 10. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when the heat comes, for its leaves remain green and it's not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. And here it is, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things. Who can understand it? And he goes on in verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart and I test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. The Lord our God is so gracious to provide this illustration of this tree planted by water and the shrub in the desert. He makes it very plain to us with illustrations that make it easy for us to remember what he's teaching us through his word. Much like the illustration of my classmate, of him desiring his selfish needs. I want to confess something. Can I confess something to you all? Now, this is quite the hodgepodge of a confession. So don't take this home and be like, this guy thinks this right now. So there's a hodgepodge of things before I was a Christian, when I was a baby Christian, and even today. Some of them might not be applicable today because I've grown in the Lord. Thanks be to God. But I pray and I pray and I do not get. Therefore, God must not be real. Because if he were, and he knew how much this means to me, or how much I love him, or how much I need this, or how much this blessing I could use to give back to his kingdom and share with other people, or if I even dare say, how much I have served the Lord for his glory, I've earned this, then my prayers would be answered the way that I want. It's in this flaw, I conclude in my heart, that God must not be as powerful as I've learned, taught, and heard. When I was writing this down, I was looking back and there were so many I's that I wrote in there. I this, I that, I this, I that. And these are like thoughts, and these are all lies, right? These are all lies that the enemy is telling each one of us or me to keep us from pursuing him or being close to Christ in any sort of way. And I wonder if, like, if we had a transcript of the thoughts that we had on a daily basis, if I had those and I looked back on, you know, how many times I thought about, you know, how I was being offended, what I wasn't getting, what I needed, and so on, that I would really be able to see my, in plainness, my need for a Savior, and also be able to see how great God is that He covered all of that. And He's providing me His Word to battle all of this. And it's only, and because of this heart condition, this fatal fleshly human condition, that we need Christ, right? That He has conquered all of this. A faith in a Savior that eternally connects us to the Father forever and always. God isn't just the source of power, He is power. And Jesus connects us right to the battery. That's the power of our flesh, though. That's the power of our fallenness. It says keep us from the gospel, but brothers and sisters, the good news is that Jesus covers our selfish desires because God in His love wants us to be with Him forever. We on our own strength, trusting in ourselves, cannot stand in the presence of the Lord's righteousness. The Lord is holy and righteous. And the law illuminates our need for a Savior because the law shows us that we cannot fulfill the requirements that God has laid out on our own strength. Only Jesus fulfills the law. And this is great news for us because sin and holiness cannot reside in the same space. We're taught this in Psalm 5:4. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness, evil may not dwell with you. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says a similar thing. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Jesus alone has paved our way to the Father. God does not need us. I mean, He's the Creator after all. What could we possibly give the author of life? This isn't in my notes, but there's this verse in Acts, and I'm going to use the NIV version, and it's just hilarious to me. And it says this, and I don't know the exact site, but God does not dwell in houses made by human hands. And this is the part that's hilarious. As if He needed anything. But you know what? He wants us. He doesn't need us, but He wants us. And that is awesome. The author of life loves us, desires us, and relentlessly pursues us and makes us holy through Christ, just as we're promised in Romans 5:19. For as the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's, Christ, obedience, the many will be made righteous. God now looks on him and pardons me. By his wounds we're healed. Maybe you're here today and this is the first time that you've ever heard that Jesus is the only answer, that He is the way, the truth, and the life. You could take this time right now in this moment, in this church, in the midst of crippling sin that the enemy has told you that you are too bad for God to reach, which I'll tell you comes from a place of pride. If you think you're too far gone for God to reach you, that's pride. But you could take the Savior into your heart today by asking Him to take over every aspect and make you holy by repenting from your sins and turning towards Christ. And if you don't know what repent means, it means the process of continually turning from sin to Christ. A Christian's life starts with, continues with, and ends with repentance. Or maybe you need your relationship restored to the Lord. I know I've been there. Maybe you've strayed from the faith that you once had. It's not too late. And don't forget, God's will is that you're made holy to join Him in paradise. Asking Jesus into your heart, asking according to God's will. You should expect God to answer that. Listen to what Jesus teaches us in Matthew 7:7-11. He says this, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Remember Solomon? He asked according to God's will here. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. He's talking about asking according to His will. So what do we do with this? What do we do with this good news? In view of Jesus' finished work, by abiding in Christ, we are to desire God by pursuing an eternal focus through His beautiful word. You will never, ever know, and I will never know, the heart of God or how to live out my faith in accordance with His commands without reading His word. It's not enough to come every Sunday for 52 weeks out of the year if you're not busy. That's a joke. You're not supposed to be busy on Sunday. It's important for us to go home and open the Bible with our families, individually, with friends. That's how we know. I mean, how would you be able to see the contrast between flesh and spirit without Galatians 5:16-18? Or how to keep in step with the Spirit? Galatians 5:16-18, "But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do." And do you remember the things that you want to do? Your heart desires? Likely selfish. That's what he's saying here. Our hearts are against the Spirit. So there's some further instruction here in the rest of Galatians 5. Now, I could have given you all of these verses, but that's not what I'm attempting to do. Like, this is the part for you to take this teaching home and grow in Christ. In the rest of Galatians 5 here, go home and open your Bible. You will be blessed by these verses. They're awesome. It's a way for us to align our hearts with God's heart by knowing His eternal will for your life. Remember, when we pursue God's eternal will, all other things will fall into place. The things that you wanted will be given to you, but the things that you wanted will change. Your desires of your heart will change through the power of the Holy Spirit revealing God's will for your life through His eternal word. The point of our response is to nurture a transformed heart that isn't ever fully transformed until we're finally called home to be with Him. But again, our pursuit should be after God's heart and not our own fleshly desires. Our flesh with its desires have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I, you, or we that live, but it is Christ that lives in us. The perfect time to glorify God is now, today, and always. We can do this by aligning our lives with His perfect will. Will you join me today in pursuing this? God's grace, as it covers our sin, isn't some get-out-of-jail-free card. That's not what the point of His atonement for our sins is, although that is an aspect, in a sense, where we get to join the Father, even though we're not perfect, but are made righteous through the shedding of His blood. His grace should serve as a catalyst that supercharges our hearts. Supercharging our hearts through the Spirit's guidance in our lives. We are the branches that are grafted into the true vine, which is Christ. And the sap of the Holy Spirit, which provides nutrients to us, comes through the vine into the branches, which helps us produce a good fruit crop. What a glorious reality it is that Jesus covers our selfish desires, because God in His love desires our souls to be with Him forever. Isn't that lovely? I mean, that's what I needed. When I didn't think anybody wanted me, He did. As we move into a time of communion, and by the way, there's two stations up here and one in the back, and then gluten-free over there by the wall. But I would like you to take this time to pray through your heart's motives and desires. Ask God to reveal to you really what your desires are. Take this time as an opportunity for fellowship and prayer with the Most High, and give thanks for the finished work on the cross. And this is a time for those that are already trusting in the Lord. If you aren't yet trusting in the Lord, take this time to ask Him into your heart. It'll be the best decision that you've ever made.